So please do open in your Bibles to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, we looked at the end of chapter 63, and chapter 64 is just a continuation. And I'll introduce it this way. Some of you may know the name Malcolm Muggeridge. Malcolm Muggeridge was a well-known British Christian who probably died, goodness, 20 years ago now. But when he was 85, Muggeridge was converted. He was a journalist, and he was converted fairly late in life, I think in his 40s. And when he was 85, he gave an interview, a very famous interview, to William F. Buckley. How many people remember William F. Buckley? Okay. And it was aired on public television. In fact, it was aired every Christmas for years, this same interview with Malcolm Muggeridge on his 85th birthday. And I remember Muggeridge saying to William F. Buckley, he said, "Bill, I know that really, really, and you would echo this, the times that I've learned and grown as a Christian haven't been the relatively easy times in life. The times that I've really grown as a Christian have been the times of suffering." And probably all of us would say, I know that that's true. I know that that's true. So we learn through times of suffering. But we can also learn from the faithfulness of God's people and their witness during times of suffering. And that's what we see in the end of Isaiah 63 last week in Isaiah 64. The prophet Isaiah has sort of projected himself into the future. He knows, because he's prophesied it, the Lord has told him, that the day's coming, and it will come about 120 years after his own time, when the Lord will bring the Babylonians against Jerusalem, and they will destroy Jerusalem and the temple and in the Israelite kingship, and the Jewish people will be taken into captivity in Babylon. And their whole world will be completely undone. And so Isaiah projects himself into that future period and thinks, how would a faithful follower of the Lord, a faithful Jew, live in those circumstances? And we said last week, we think that this passage is here, and it begins in chapter 63, verse 15, and runs through the end of chapter 64. We think this passage is here to teach us how, if you will, to suffer well. How to endure as a child of God during times of suffering. Now, it's not just the case that Isaiah could project himself into a suffering in the future. Remember, Isaiah's own life was full of suffering. When the Lord called him to be a prophet, he called Isaiah to a life of suffering. So this is a faithful follower of the Lord who has endured suffering, foresees future suffering, and from the way that he dealt with that suffering, I think this passage is mainly here to teach us, okay, how do we deal with times of suffering? So with that introduction, let's open to Isaiah 64, as I said, and we're going to pick up on your handout with number 5. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and we will see three ways from these four verses that we should deal with times of suffering from Isaiah's example. So Isaiah's continuing, this is a prayer, so he's continuing to pray. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. He's talking to God, of course, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Okay? All right, so I want to suggest three things from these four verses. When you're in a time of suffering, we said last week, suffering comes because of our own sin, because this is a sinful world, because people specifically sin against us. Okay, and suffering, I mean, we've seen people suffering even this morning. Physical, from broken relationships. Everybody's enduring, probably in this room, some significant form of suffering today. Okay, so let's look. First, I want to suggest to you, and this is number 5 on your handout, in your suffering, pray in your struggle, and I use the term deploying gospel-sized prayers. Now, somebody's probably told you this before. Ask God for the faith to pray big prayers, especially in times of suffering, but just in general. Do you pray gospel-sized big prayers? Does anybody, for example, in the room, and I have done it before, but I'm not doing it now, I have to confess, but does anybody use the book Operation World? Do you know the book Operation World? The book Operation World is a wonderful prayer resource. It's probably in its, who knows what edition it is, but it takes people groups of the world, nations of the world, A to Z, and you pray for a nation or a people group every day. And it gives you information on that people group and how to pray intelligently for that nation or that people group. Operation World. I forget the mission. Do you remember, Paul, which missions? Is it Operation Mobilization, OM? Is that who puts it out? Okay. It's extremely well done. I have to admit the one that's on my shelf is probably a little bit of a dated edition. Okay. But praying big prayers. When you're in times of suffering, you know, pray big prayers. It is a big prayer to pray, God, would you rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Isaiah puts himself into the shoes of an Israelite during the time of Israel being in captivity in Babylon. And he says, Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down? When I was a pastor, we had, as this church does, every Wednesday night, a good old-fashioned prayer meeting. And there was a lady who came, and there are people whom God appoints, and thank the Lord for these people who really just pray. I mean, they are prayer warriors. They know how to pray. And you hear them pray, and your soul is blessed because you say, that person just knows the Lord. And there's she's still alive. She lives in Florida now. They retired and moved down to Florida. Her name is Shirley Terrace. And Shirley would pray Isaiah 64:1 every Wednesday night in the course of her prayers. Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down in judgment, in revival, you know, in whatever in your sovereign wisdom you determine. But that's a big prayer. And when you're in the middle of suffering, when you're not in the middle of suffering, pray gospel-sized prayers. Now, this struck me because I tend in my prayer time to pray sort of little prayers. Now, not little in the, you know, the absolute sense. Anything you pray for anybody is important. Okay, but by gospel prayers, I mean pray for, you know, the thought occurred to me as I was preparing this. Okay. Find a people. Does anybody in here do this? I'm convicted because I used to and I don't now. And so I think the Lord's using this lesson to get me restarted on a prayer habit. Do you have a people group that you pray for every day? Just one people group. Maybe go through Operation World and just, okay, Lord, is there a people group, some missionary you know? Okay. I have prayed for many years for God to do a work of revival among the Kazakh people, specifically of Kazakhstan. Why? Because two close friends and their wives went as missionaries to Kazakhstan. So I've been there four times on various mission trips myself, working with these friends of mine. Okay? So God, do a work among these people. Okay? Is there a big prayer? I used to pray, and I still do from time to time, but the Lord's convicting me, even as I speak, to do it more faithfully. I used to pray every day, God, would you end abortion in America? And I would pray specifically, God, would you cause abortion doctors, abortion clinic nurses, and abortion clinic owners to hate, just to come to hate what they do, so that they can't stand the thought of doing it any longer. Okay. So do you pray gospel-sized prayers? Okay. All the prayers we pray, they're all good. Okay, but I was just convicted. This is a big, you know, rend the heavens and come down. That's a big prayer. That's a big prayer. Do we and pray expectantly? You know, do I pray, God, end abortion in America, and do I expect God to do that? Do I have any expectation that God would change hearts? You know, it's important that Supreme Court justices are appointed who apply the law and who love the law, but abortion is not going to change until the human heart changes. That's what's got to change. The heart's got to change. Okay. All right, second, or sixth on your list, but second for today. Do you pray in your struggles as you suffer, asking God to act in the present based on his actions in the past? He's consistent in his character. I, the Lord, do not change. That doesn't mean that he acts out of his character exactly the same way, but his character is consistent. Okay, so I'm thinking here of verses 2 and 3. Okay, so Isaiah's prayed, Lord, rend the heavens and come down to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble as your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. What particular circumstance is Isaiah thinking about there? When did God come down and the mountains quake at his presence?
When he delivered the law to Israel on Mount Sinai.
Exactly. At the time of the... Yeah, exactly, Virginia. He's thinking about the Exodus. He says, God, there was a time. Now just, you know, consider this. Consider this. There was a time, Lord, when you divided heaven, the heavens. Can you, do you ever, you know, rending something? It means like taking a piece of cloth and just ripping it in half. And think about God, you know, rending the heavens, the skies, and coming down in some sort of visible way so that the mountains quake. He did that at the Exodus. And Isaiah is saying, God, you've done that before in history. Would you come down in that sort of way? And God may not come exactly the same way, but do you and I, is it part of our prayers during times of suffering, during times that are not times of suffering? God, would you rend the heavens and come down? Think about, let's go to your times of suffering. My times of suffering. You know, God, come down into these circumstances. Come down and act in a way that is visible. A couple of you have already asked me this morning about Hutz Hertzberg. Let me tell you what. Last Sunday, I was thinking, his recovery is nothing short of a miracle. It is as if God rent the heavens and came down to preserve his life. He himself has told us he had basically one in 20 people in his circumstances survives. Okay? He had a massive heart attack. He's leaving the men's room, has a massive heart attack, and there is an EMT standing right there because his flight has been delayed 4 hours. Okay? People ask, so the doctors are allowing him to come into work one day a week. And of course, he's doing more than that. He's violating, he just can't help himself. But he's making unbelievable progress. But I was thinking about that and thanking the Lord for his recovery last week. And the Lord brought to mind the parable that Jesus told about, remember the poor man and the rich man? The poor man had all the sores and lay outside the rich man's gate, and they both died, and the poor man went to heaven, and the rich man went to hell, and the rich man it's a parable, so he's able to talk to Abraham. He says, Abraham, you know, send somebody back from the dead to talk to my brothers who are still alive. If they see somebody come back from the dead, they will respond to you. And Abraham says, even if they see somebody risen from the dead, they're not going to respond. And the Lord just said, Steve, when people see Hutz Hertzberg, they see somebody risen from the dead. I have raised him from the dead. I mean, literally, that's what the Lord said to me as I was pondering that. And so the Lord sort of, nobody saw a hand come down from heaven. But when Hutz collapsed, the Lord just tore the heavens apart and brought his hand down and rescued his life. The Lord doesn't always do that. We know that. Okay, the Lord is not always pleased to act that way. But this time he did. And so when you and I are in times of difficulty, times of struggle, okay, pray big prayers. God, help! You know, just tear the heavens apart and come down, Lord. You've done that before. Okay, you did it at the time of the Exodus. You did it with Hutz Hertzberg. Now, God, in the end, I pray as Jesus taught me to pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray with Jesus, Father, not my will, but yours be done. But God, until you make your will known, I pray that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down. Okay? All right, third, or number 7 on your list. And this one we're going to spend a little bit of time because it's a major theme in this part of Isaiah. Pray in your struggle, adopting a posture of waiting on the Lord. Okay, this is sort of, there's all this balance in the Christian life, isn't there? You feel like you're like me. I am terrible at riding horses. When we were little, my parents bought my sister a pony, and the pony was the most ill-tempered, vile, contemptible creature. If you love horses, I'm sorry. They bought her this gorgeous chestnut-colored, just beautiful horse. But this pony was mean as anything. And he knew that I was, 5 years old. He knew that I was terrified of him. So when I got on him, he took off. And a couple of times he threw me. Otherwise, I'm just holding on screaming, Dad, Dad, please rescue me, save me, Dad, from this mean horse. Okay. What's the point? Lord, I know there was a point. If you could, posture of wait, but I'm not sure what that has to do with waiting on the Lord. Well, Huh. senior moment. That I promised you there was a connection about 3 minutes ago. What it is, I have no idea now. Do you know? Did the Lord tell you?
I see the comparison of horses, different personalities, different intelligences, like human beings.
Yeah. Okay. Maybe that wasn't it, but that's good. That's good. Okay. Yeah, I don't know. Okay. Balance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yeah, just the Christian life is balanced. Like, fall off that horse one way or the other. Really easy. And that's the Christian life. It's easy a lot of times to fall off one direction or the other. And balance is really important. So there's balance here. When you're going through suffering, pray big prayers. Call out to the Lord. Remember the passage we saw in about, chapter 57? Don't let the Lord sleep. And, I mean, we know the Lord doesn't sleep, but it just bombard him with prayer. Call on the Lord, okay, with big prayers. But at the same time, wait on the Lord. Okay, there's balance. Call on the Lord, as Isaiah did. Rend the heavens and come down. Pray big prayers. But the balance is you wait on the Lord. Look at, again, what Isaiah says in verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. Okay, Isaiah 40:31. Okay, who is the person whom the Lord raises up with eagle's wings and he walks and does not grow weary and or runs and does not grow weary and walks, does not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. In chapter 49, verse 23, God says, those who wait on me will never be put to shame. Okay, so I'm pausing here in verse 4 because it seems to me that in Isaiah, a major theme is waiting on the Lord. And therefore, I think we should stop just a second and ask, what is waiting on the Lord? Okay, the one who waits on the Lord will not be put to shame. He'll mount up, she'll mount up with wings as eagles. God acts for those who wait for the Lord. Okay, so there's this balance. There's this calling out to the Lord. Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Big prayers. But then there's this waiting on the Lord. Balance. Okay, but what is waiting on the Lord? Somebody offer me a description. What does it mean to wait on the Lord?
Isn't that Deuteronomy 2? While I remain silent, God fights for me. It's the same kind of thing.
Okay.
Right? So you're not running ahead and doing the action.
Good. Not running ahead. Okay. Remaining silent,
right,
at times. Okay.
A lot of times when we pray, we mean what we pray, but there's no depth to it. And so God kind of lets us feel it out. Are you serious with your prayer?
Okay. In the waiting, there might be this wrestling with God in prayer. And as we wrestle, God makes the prayer deeper, doesn't he? That's good. Jeff?
When we pray for things that we want from God, we have to wait for his will to give it to us. You have to have the faith that he will give this to you if it is for you. If not, you won't.
Okay. Okay, it's definitely waiting on the Lord is faith. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's like a trusting where you are. You come to a place where you are not anxious anymore about the situation. You continue to pray, but you also worship and praise the Lord and just wait for him to answer that.
Okay. Okay, this, you hear this? Okay, it's a trusting and a praising while you trust. Okay, trusting and praising. Woo, excellent. Beth?
It's like Bill Bertsy spoke about last Sunday. I think it was Matthew chapter 7. says no. Sometimes God says not now. Sometimes God says, let me do it my way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and, you know, good will come. I'll give it to you in time. But just have faith and just keep praying.
Yeah, and this is, okay, so this is, God, I'm in this time of suffering. Please lift the time of suffering. Please take away the tumor. Please help the doctors to deal with the tumor. Please provide some financial resources. I'm going to lose my house. Please, God, save my child. I texted back and forth with a good friend this week who's had a son. She named him after Billy Graham. His name is Graham. And Graham has wandered for years. And there's real evidence that, you know, the Lord's bringing him back. I mean, real significant evidence that the Lord is drawing Graham back. And I'm just, okay, so, but there's been, she's waited on the Lord for like 15 years. Okay, and you, some of you have children and you've waited longer than that. And I know that. And some of us have prayed for people longer than 30 years. Lord, bring that person to yourself, or the healing of a relationship, or so there's this trusting and worshiping. And sometimes the answer is, I'm not going to tell you yes or no right now. I just want you to wait without an answer. That's what Job had to do, right? Lord, why is this happening? I'm not going to tell you, Job. In fact, I'm not going to tell you for the rest of your life. What I am going to tell you is, I am sovereign and you need to trust me. Okay, so what if you have to wait the rest of your life the way that Job did? Okay, hand over here. You listen while you wait. Okay, remember the how many dwarves were there? Yeah. Listen while you work, okay? But listen while you wait. You're making, change the song, okay? Listen while you wait. Excellent, excellent. Georgia? Yeah, okay. What did David say to Goliath? The battle belongs to the Lord, okay? The battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord will fight for us. Uh-huh, Willie? Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is, so I read this new book by John Piper this week on preaching, okay? And he's talking about a way of preaching that really brings about change in people's lives. So you've mentioned his, you mentioned Bill Burchy's sermon from 3 weeks ago and 2 weeks ago, okay? This is great. It means that the Lord, thank the Lord for the preaching in this church. You know, I mean, not only does Dr. Lutzer sound like the Lord, you know, but the Lord has given him a gift to preach. And it's just, you know, when the preaching that you take the word and just, you know, you say, look at the words, okay? God acts for those who wait for him. Look, I'm showing you words in the Bible. All right? God acts for those who wait for him. And we're drawing lines back to other passages in Isaiah. God raises up on eagle's wings those who wait for him. Those who wait for God will never be put to shame. So we're learning that we pray boldly and we wait. There's balance in the Christian life. Don't fall off your sister's pony. Okay? Hold on tight. And balance so that you stay on the horse, okay? So that you stay on the horse. And there's balance. We pray boldly, but we wait on the Lord. We pray boldly, but we wait on the Lord. Okay, one more, and then we'll have to move on, which I regret.
Ha,
Why did you have to bring that up? Okay, let me share with you. Okay, so this is how literally the Holy Spirit took a sledgehammer and hit me over the head with waiting on the Lord one day and patience. Okay, so I'm approaching an intersection, and it's one of those with you can only turn left on the green arrow. Okay, and I'm gonna make it because it's one of those where if you don't make the green arrow, you wait for 6 hours until you know those intersections. You know, the other directions. So I'm gonna make it. And it turns red like 0.2 seconds before I can make it. And I know, I mean, you know, we all cheat. Okay, but I can't even, it's not even enough to cheat. And I remember stewing, and I remember, Lord, you know, I'm a pastor. I had been hospital visiting. I was on my way back to church to work on my sermon. Lord, you know, sermons are important. You love the preaching of the word. Why couldn't you have held the green arrow for 0.2 seconds more? Lord, why are you torturing me?
So that you couldn't go to him and talk to him for 6 hours.
And the Holy Spirit just said in that moment, I mean, it's like just as clear as if he had spoken out loud. He said, do you trust the sovereignty of my timing or don't you? It was like I just crumple in this heap behind the steering wheel. Do you trust the sovereignty of my timing or don't you? You know, yeah, I could have held the light green for you. I didn't. Because in my sovereignty, I had the light turn before you could make it. And in this case, it was pretty obvious why. That's not true in every case, but in this case, it was obviously why. The Lord wanted to teach me that I needed patience. And I needed to trust his sovereignty. Yeah, of course I trust your sovereignty, God. But as to the timing of red lights, okay. I trust your sovereignty, God, for the big things. But for the little things, the timing of red lights? Okay, now I'm actually going to have to go down to, so much to say. Okay, but I want to go down to number 10 that doesn't exist on your handout. I want you to renumber 10 as 11 and add a new number 10, please. And I apologize for doing this, but you know, every time you look at the Bible, it's new, right? Okay, please read Isaiah 64 this week. Please take this handout and just read through it. But I want to just call your attention to verse 8. Okay, this is terrible for me to do this. But we only have so much time. Okay, verse 8. So this is new number 10. Pray in your struggle, acknowledging God's sovereignty. Let me even add to that. Pray in your struggle, acknowledging and submitting to God's sovereignty. Okay? Pray in your struggle, in your times of suffering. Now this is, I think, the place that is hardest for us to get to. But this is the place of real Christian maturity, okay, is acknowledgement and submission to God's sovereignty in times of suffering, okay? This is early Job. Now remember, Job, in the first two chapters, there's this real submission to the sovereignty of God in suffering. It's amazing. And then Job lets go of it. And we can understand because his suffering was at a degree that was really terrible. Okay, but remember those first two chapters. Okay, His 10 children are killed. His 10 children are killed when a windstorm blows the house they're in down, and they're killed, losing 10 children. Unimaginable. And yet Job is able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord strikes Job's health. And Job says to his wife, shall we not accept evil or calamity from the Lord as well as good? I have a friend whose wife was killed in an automobile accident just 6 months after they got married. I saw his parents yesterday. And finally, after about 15 years, he's remarried. They said the girl is delightful. They both teach now in a Christian school together at the same school. And I'm so thankful. But he had to go to the emergency room to identify his new wife's body. I can't, again, just horrific. And his pastor went with him, and he said to his pastor, Pastor, I know the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, there was a lot of struggle, okay? But in the struggle, there was this underlying submission to the sovereignty of God. That God, my wife was your child, I'm your child. Even in these circumstances, as inexplicable and as hard as they are, there is your goodness. I know, God, you're working for good. I know it, God. You're working for good. Okay, let me, I had copied this hymn. Look at the back. Okay, God moves in a mysterious way. This was written in 1774 by an English Christian poet and hymn writer named William Cowper. Some of you know it's not Cowper, it's pronounced Cooper as if it were spelled C-O-O-P-E-R. Some of you know Cooper's story. His mother died when he was six. His father sent him off to boarding school where he was certainly bullied. He may have been sexually abused by older boys in the boarding school. It looks like it. Can't be sure. He never said. But suffered with deep depression his whole life. In fact, was converted in the insane asylum through the ministry of a godly, the director of the insane asylum was an evangelical Christian. Came, his pastor for many years was John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And Newton saw Cooper's poetic gifts, and they wrote a hymnal together called the Olney Hymnal. Olney was the town in which Newton was a pastor and Cooper was living. But Cooper, in the midst of all the struggles with depression in his life, believed in the goodness of the sovereignty of God. And this is a, it's not a hymn we really sing much anymore, but I want to walk through it with you in the next 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Okay, because this is where Isaiah is in verse 8. Look at verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Okay, there's that potter and clay image. Romans 9, other places. Symbolic of God's sovereignty. And Isaiah is saying, God, even in our suffering, you're sovereign. You're good. We submit to that. You're the potter. We're the clay. Okay? So let's just read the hymn together. It's along the same lines as verse 8, and then we'll be done for this morning. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Okay, that's the great sovereign God. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Okay, God's working his sovereign will out in our lives, but sometimes it seems to us that he's doing so in this mind that's 100 miles beneath the earth. It's unknown to us. It's secret to us. Stanza 3, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. If you're in a season now where everything looks cloudy and gray, okay, just remember, the sun is shining up there. And by the same token, if everything appears gray in your life and all of God's providences seem gray or dark, okay, the clouds will break and the sun will shine. In this world or in the world to come, the sun will shine. And then my favorite, stanza 4, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Okay? Anybody here ever known frowning providences? Isn't that a turn of phrase? Do you know frowning providences in your life? Mm-hmm. Did you want to say something or just you've known them? Yeah, okay. Frowning providences. Behind those, there's a smiling face. God loves you. You're his child. He's redeemed you with the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ, given for you on the cross. Okay? His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Isn't that great? Okay. The bud, the experience of the suffering, may have a bitter taste. But the result of walking through that suffering, trusting in God's grace, is going to be sweet in your life. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Okay? All right. You and I scan God's work and say, I don't understand. Okay. God's his own interpreter, and he will make it plain, maybe in this world, maybe not until the world to come. But he will make it plain in his time. Okay? So we see here, in Isaiah, in verse 8, God, you're the potter, we're the clay. I'm assuming that clay doesn't always feel good when it's being shaped. Okay, but the potter is shaping it according to wisdom. And when God, to use a different image from John 15, is pruning you, okay, that doesn't always feel good. That suffering doesn't always feel good. But God's got a design, a purpose behind that. There's a frowning providence, but behind it is a smiling face for those who are his children in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, God will redeem our suffering. And so we walk through it as Isaiah did. A little review, and please look at the rest. Okay, praying boldly, but waiting submissively. Okay, I never gave you my definition of waiting on the Lord, did I? Here's my definition. Expectant trust in God's timing. Okay, and each word is carefully chosen. Expectant trust in God's timing. Okay, I think is waiting on the Lord. So much more to say. Thank you for your good comments. Yes, one last one, and we'll... gives and the Lord takes away.
So many burials, they say that phrase, but there is a lot of preachers that there is big field, but they say that that was not God that said that. It was a friend of God that was jealous of Job. Mm-hmm. The devil is the one that takes away. God loves us and he gives, he was ready.
Yeah. Yeah. But if there's anything that Job shows right, the devil's on a short leash. And God holds the leash. The devil can't take away anything unless God is sovereign over that taking. Yeah, 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 yeah. And I would use a word even stronger than permitting. I would say ordained. permission is a fine word, but I would go a little bit stronger and say ordained. Yeah, Job recognizes that his suffering is from the Lord. And in the end, we see it. Okay, I mean, the book says it's from the Lord. Yeah, the devil was the Lord's means, but it was the Lord's will and it was the Lord's design for Job's life. Okay, it's like the surgeon who says, this is going to hurt, but trust me, the end result is good. Okay, all right, good, thank you, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, forgive me for, I feel so bad for skipping so much this morning and moving around and not making connections clear in the passage. Lord, teach me how to use time in this class more wisely. But Lord, thank you for good comments. Thank you for what you have taught us today. It's straight from your word. Lord, it's praying boldly, but it's waiting and it's submitting, God, to your sovereignty. You are the potter. We're the clay. And we pray that as clay, God, as we wait on you, especially during the hard times, that, God, that waiting might bring you glory, because that trusting, God, shows you to the world to be trustworthy in all things. Thank you, God, that your sovereignty is sweet. We endure frowning providences because we know that behind them is the smiling face of the one who loves us with a love that Paul describes in Ephesians 3 as higher and longer and deeper and wider than we can possibly describe or imagine or know. But God, we need look no farther than the cross, where out of that love you gave your only Son for our sakes. So we praise you and ask you that you might make us, God, people who know how to endure suffering well for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that's...